Welcome back to The Deep Dive. I want to start today by asking you to do a quick mental audit. It's a bit of a weird question, but just stick with me. What is the loudest voice in your life right now?
And obviously, we don't mean literal volume here. We aren't talking about your neighbor's leaf blower at 7 in the morning.
Right, no. We're talking about influence. When you wake up on a Tuesday morning, what is the thing that dictates your mood? What actually dictates your schedule? Is it your boss?
Or the stock market.
Yeah. Or your kids' travel soccer league. Yeah. Or maybe just that gnawing pressure you feel to make it before you turn 40.
It's the thing, if it goes wrong, your whole day or maybe your whole week just completely falls apart. That's the loudest voice.
Exactly. And to help us figure out what that voice is and maybe how to change the channel, we are diving into a really fascinating piece of writing today. It's a text called To Be Kingdom-Minded by Jamir King.
And I really like this source because this isn't just a list of theological do's and don'ts.
Yeah.
King grounds this whole concept in a pretty intense personal backstory.
Yeah, he does.
He talks about time in his life where the loudest voice wasn't God, wasn't his family, wasn't even his own mental well-being. It was the sound of a basketball bouncing on a hardwood floor.
Yeah, he takes us back to his days as a college athlete. And honestly, the way he describes it, if you looked at it from the outside, you'd probably just call it discipline. You'd call it grit.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. In our culture, we totally celebrate this stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, he lists the schedule. It's 6 a.m. conditioning.
Right.
Then weights, then classes,
yeah.
Then practice, then late night study hall. Rinse and repeat.
It sounds exhausting just reading it out loud.
Uh-huh.
But there was one specific detail he showed that really stuck with me. He talks about flying out for tournaments the day after Christmas.
Yeah, that's the kicker right there.
I mean, think about that. You're home for maybe 24 hours. You're eating the leftover ham with your family. And boom, you're on a plane for 2 days.
And King says at the time he didn't even question it. Because that was the voice. The basketball was the loudest voice. He says his entire identity, his purpose, everything was filtered through that game. If he played well, he was a good person.
And if he played badly or if he got injured, who was he?
Right. That's the danger of the loudest voice, isn't it? It becomes your entire identity. But King argues that this obsession, even though it looked like success on paper, was actually a displacement.
And that brings us to the core premise of our deep dive today. King suggests that the antidote to this obsession is being kingdom-minded.
And we really need to define that because kingdom-minded can sound like a bit of a buzzword. King defines it very specifically as lining up your entire life with God's priorities rather than the American dream or promotion or sports.
He references the foundational scripture, Matthew 6.33, about seeking the kingdom first so everything else finds its place. But what I appreciate about this text is that he doesn't just leave it at putting God first.
Right.
Because that's easy to put on a bumper sticker. It's really hard to actually do when you have a mortgage and a deadline looming.
Exactly. So King breaks it down into a roadmap. He gives us three pillars to actually make this practical. Kingdom identity, kingdom priorities, and kingdom mission.
And he implies you have to do them in that exact order right. Like you can't skip to the mission if you don't even know who you are.
Precisely. You have to start with identity.
So let's unpack that first pillar, kingdom identity. King calls believers a new creation, which again sounds nice, but how does he explain what that actually looks like in the real world?
He uses an analogy here that I think is just brilliant. It's the bad waiter problem.
Oh, I loved this part because we have all been here.
We really have. So picture this. You hear about a new restaurant. The hype is off the charts. People say the chef is a genius. The food is life-changing. The decor is beautiful. You finally get a reservation. You walk in and you're super excited.
And then you meet the waiter.
And the waiter is an absolute nightmare. He's rude. He rolls his eyes when you ask about the specials. He messes up the order and then he blames the kitchen. He ignores you for 20 minutes just to check his phone.
I'm getting angry just imagining this guy.
Right. But here's the crucial point King makes. Mm-hmm. When you walk out of that restaurant, what is your conclusion? Do you say, man, I really dislike that specific waiter, Steve?
No. You say, I am never going back to that place.
Exactly. You don't just dislike the waiter. You write off the entire establishment. The waiter has successfully ruined the reputation of the chef and the owner.
That is... wow. Okay. So when King applies this to spiritual life, he's saying we are the waiters.
That's the argument. He calls it representation. He says that for a lot of people in the world, they are never going to read a Bible. They aren't going to walk into a church. The only menu they are ever going to see is how you treat them.
So if I'm the waiter and I'm snapping at my coworkers, or I'm anxious and bitter, or I'm gossiping...
Then you are the bad waiter telling everyone that the restaurant isn't worth visiting.
Man, that is a heavy burden, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say I believe in God. It's another thing to say my behavior in traffic is a direct reflection on the creator of the universe. That feels like a massive amount of pressure.
It is a lot of pressure. But King argues that this is the core of identity. It's not just an internal feeling, it's an external job description. He asks the classic question, what would Jesus do? But he applies it to very specific high-stress environments.
Yeah, he mentions work, marriage, parenting.
And specifically handling pressure. It's easy to be a good waiter when the restaurant is totally empty. Anyone can be nice then. But what about during the dinner rush? What about when the kitchen is on fire? That's when the identity is actually tested.
So if identity is realizing you're the waiter and not the customer, that leads us right to the second pillar, kingdom priorities.
And this is where King really attacks the way most of us actually treat God. He says we have an insurance mindset.
Oh, this hit home. He literally name drops State Farm and Allstate, right?
He does. Think about your relationship with your insurance agent. You pay your premium every month. You like knowing they are there. But do you really want to hang out with them?
No, definitely not.
Do you call them when things are going great?
Hey, just calling to tell you my car is running great? No. You call them when you hit a deer.
Exactly. You only call when there's a disaster.
Mm.
King says most people treat God like a cosmic insurance policy, like a good neighbor, stay over there until I crash my life.
Or, and he mentions this too, we make all our plans. We buy the house, take the job, book the trip, and then we pray, hey, God, please bless this thing I already decided to do.
Right. It's the stamp of approval approach.
Yep.
King contrasts this with what he calls the solar system model.
Okay, break this down for us. From insurance to astrophysics.
It's a pretty powerful image. Think about the solar system. You have the sun in the center. The massive gravitational pull of the sun is what keeps all the planets, Mercury, Earth, Mars, in their proper orbit. They spin because the sun is there.
Right.
Now what happens if you pluck the sun out of the center?
I mean, everything freezes. We all just die.
Worse, it's chaos. The planets fly off into deep space. They crash into each other. The order is completely gone. King does a little play on words here with S-U-N and S-O-N. He argues that if you remove the sun, meaning God, from the center of your life, you don't just have a religious problem. You have a chaos problem.
No.
Your marriage, your job, your mental health, it all starts to wobble off its axis because the gravitational center is gone.
But here's the part that I think is going to be really hard for some people to swallow. King admits that keeping the sun in the center isn't always pleasant. In fact, he says it usually means being inconvenienced.
Yes. This is the real friction point. He says God cares more about building your character than protecting your comfort.
Which is the exact opposite of what the insurance agent promises. The insurance agent promises to get you back to normal. King is saying God might actually want to disrupt your normal.
And to explain why we struggle with this so much, sure. He tells a story about his kids and an iPad. And I have to ask, since you're a parent, have you lived this story?
Oh, I lived this story yesterday, the no electronics rule. It's basically like declaring war in my house.
So King describes a short car ride. He tells his kids, no iPads for this trip. And what is the reaction? Is it a logical, okay, Father, we will simply enjoy the scenery?
No, it's Armageddon.
Yeah.
Piers wailing, gnashing of teeth. You're the worst dad ever. My life is over.
It feels like the literal end of the world to them. And this is the key insight. To the child, the lack of the iPad is a genuine tragedy. They lack the perspective to see that it's just a 20-minute ride to get ice cream or to go to grandma's. All they see is the deprivation.
They can't see past the blank screen.
And King flips the mirror on us. He says, we are the toddlers.
Ooh, that hurts.
When God inconveniences us, when the promotion doesn't happen, when the relationship ends, when our big plans get canceled, we react exactly like the kid with the iPad. We scream. We think God is being mean. We think our world is ending.
But King is arguing that just like the dad in the car, God has a perspective we just don't have.
Right. He knows it's just a short car ride. He knows he's shaping our character for something better. We're just too hyper-focused on the missing iPad to see it.
That is such a humbling comparison. It really reframes those moments of frustration. It's not punishment. It's just the car ride.
It's the car ride. And if we can trust the driver, we don't actually need the iPad.
So we've covered identity, don't be the bad waiter, we've covered priorities. He has to be the son, not the insurance agent, even when it feels like losing the iPad. That leads us to the third and final pillar, kingdom mission.
And this is where King dismantles a huge misconception. I think for most people, when you say mission, what pops into their head?
Pith helmets, jungles, preaching to thousands of people in a stadium, or at least working at a food bank every single weekend.
Right. We have this idea of the professional Christian, that mission is something you do for God, usually far away. King calls this out and introduces what we might call the where you are doctrine.
The where you are doctrine. I like that.
He argues that your mission field isn't necessarily across the ocean. It's exactly where your feet are right now.
He gets really specific with this list, too, in the text.
He does. He says, if you are a parent, your mission is your kids. If you're married, your mission is your spouse. And the big one, if you have a job, that job is your mission field.
I think people struggle with that last one the most. Because, let's be honest, a lot of jobs feel pretty unspiritual. If I'm entering data into a spreadsheet for 8 hours or I'm selling car parts, how is that a kingdom mission?
It goes right back to the bad waiter analogy. The mission isn't necessarily what you are doing, but how you are doing it. Are you doing that data entry with excellence? Are you treating that difficult customer with patience? King argues that the workplace is actually the primary place where that representation happens.
So it's not about quitting your job to become a monk somewhere. It's about viewing your cubicle as the place where you serve the menu.
Exactly. It completely changes the Monday morning blues. You aren't just grinding for a paycheck, you're actually on assignment.
But King knows this is hard. And he wraps up the section by calling out the things that distract us from this mission. He lists the usual suspects: chasing money, chasing status, trying to keep up with everybody else.
The comparison trap. It's absolutely lethal.
It really is. But I like the tone of the ending. He doesn't end on a huge guilt trip. He says, it's not too late.
That's the real hope of the piece. He says, if you're reading this and realizing, wow, I've been an insurance agent Christian, or I've been the bad waiter, you can just stop. You can pivot today.
And the promise he offers, going back to the very beginning, is that if you do pivot, if you go back to identity, priorities, and mission, God handles the rest.
It's the seek first the kingdom promise. King suggests that when you get the order right, when the sun is back in the center, the chaos settles. It doesn't mean life gets easy. Remember, character over comfort. But it means the planets stop crashing into each other. You get your peace back.
Which brings us full circle to where we started, the loudest voice. We've unpacked a lot of ground today. We've gone from basketball conditioning to bad waiters to solar systems to screaming kids in cars.
It's a lot of metaphors, but they all point to one thing: alignment.
So as we wrap this deep dive up, we want to leave you with a little bit of homework, something to chew on during your next car ride.
I really want to go back to that iPad story. It's funny. And it's relatable, but it's also a really sharp diagnostic tool.
Because we all have an iPad, don't we?
We do. We are adults, so it's not usually a literal tablet. Maybe it's your stock portfolio. Maybe it's your title at work. Maybe it's the approval of a specific group of friends. Maybe it's just your 5-year plan going exactly the way you wrote it down.
It's the thing that, if it gets taken away or threatened, makes you feel like the world is ending.
So here is the question for you to answer honestly. What is the iPad in your life right now? What is the thing that is gripping you, causing you anxiety, the thing you were fighting God to keep hold of?
And is it possible, just possible, that the thing you think is vital is actually just a distraction, and that the driver of the car knows exactly where he's going?
That's the real question.
Something to think about. Thanks for diving in with us today.
See you next time.